Okay, can you hear me back there?
Okay.
Can you? Okay. Well, good morning. Nice, beautiful day. Cooled down a little bit, not too warm, you know. Glad that you could be here this morning. We're here to study the Word of God and continue our series in John, Gospel of John. It's been a real blessing for me to prepare for it as well as to teach it. And my prayer for each one of us and just myself when I ask the Lord to help me during this time that I really wanted to look at Gospel of John. Sometimes we get so familiar with a certain book. And I asked the Lord, I didn't want that to happen in my own life. More than anything else, I wanted to really to grow deeper in my love for Christ. And I think of the four Gospels, there's not a greater way of getting to know Jesus more than seeing the intimacy that we see in the Gospel of John as it's written. There's so many things that we see in John that we don't see in the other Gospels. And yet, as I mentioned before, there's a lot of things that are in the Synoptic Gospels are covered, but not covered in the Gospel of John. But I'm glad you're here this morning. And so what I'd like to do is open us up with a word of prayer, and then we'll go ahead and read the text for what we'll be studying today. So if you'll join with me in a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we just want to thank you, Lord, for a beautiful day. Lord, what a marvelous thing, Lord, to see your faithfulness day in and day out. That you are the great I am. You are the one who has created all things. And Lord, intent of your own heart was, Lord, that we would enjoy these things. Lord, as we read the creation story where every time you created, you spoke in existence, you said it was good. And thank you, Lord, for allowing us to be part of your creation, that we could enjoy it. But more than anything else, Lord, as we even think about who is the one who created all this, you are. You are the great God. You are the only God. You are the true God. You are eternal. And Lord, you are so wonderful to us. Lord, what can we do but to just take time, Lord? And I know, Lord, I don't do enough of that. And I know we don't do enough of that, Lord, is just to take time and just to gaze upon you and to think about all that you are and to give you thanks. Lord, so many times I see in a scripture you're desiring for your people to be thankful, to appreciate you. To tell you, Lord, from our own lives, Lord, as we live our lives, that in the actions of our lives, Lord, that we show that we really do love you. And we are thankful that you are our God. Lord, my prayer is this morning, Lord, as we again look into the Gospel of John, Lord, that you will enlighten us. Lord, we need your help this morning. Lord, I need your help. Lord, we need the Holy Spirit, who you have given to each one of us believers, to reside in these bodies. Lord, we need him this morning, Lord, to open our minds, our hearts, and our souls to receive the bread of life. And so my prayer, Lord, is for each one of us, Lord, is that, Lord, that we would be hungry this morning. And, Lord, that we would be satisfied. Because, Lord, we know that you as the bread of life, Lord, you fulfill. And, Lord, that we could never get enough of you. Lord, that you would keep pouring yourself into us. But you satisfy, Lord. There's no other that we need. There's no other that we should desire but you. And so, Lord, even as we continue to see these titles that John brings out in chapter 1. Lord, as we continue to look at these, Lord, they're all pointing to you, the eternal God. Lord, I pray that they'll encourage our hearts, Give us greater hope in you. Give us greater satisfaction in you. And Lord, that it would give us a greater love for you. So help us, Lord. And I pray even for those that may be in our midst, Lord, who are really struggling today. Lord, I pray that through the word and through the power of your Spirit, Lord, that they would be encouraged by the things that are shared this morning. Because this is truth. You are truth. And so bless our time. Lord, I want to pray for each Sunday school teacher. Even now, for all of our children, Lord, for all of the other adults meeting in discipleship. Lord, God, this is a time that we come together, united as a church, and we pray for your Holy Spirit to give us oneness, to encourage us together. And Lord, as we come the next hour, Lord, we want to really worship you. And so we pray, oh God, Lord, that this time together, as the Living Hope Bible Church comes together, Lord, be with our Spanish ministry, Lord. Be with those who are sharing the word this morning. Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters in the Spanish ministry, Lord, that you'll encourage their hearts and they'll grow through the knowledge of Christ. So we pray now, Lord, just help us. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. For some of you that may be new again, there is some outlines in the back there in the chair if you didn't get one earlier. It's an outline of what we're covering here in John chapter 1. And John chapter 1 really is a wonderful introduction, basically, by John the Apostle in this gospel as he really is, really, as we talked about this a couple of weeks ago in the introduction, he really brings forth to us the very purpose of this wonderful book, and that is that we would know who Jesus Christ is, that he's the true God. He's the eternal God. And so we've been looking at these seven titles in this particular chapter 1. And we've already covered two of those titles that you could see from your notes. The first being that he is the Word of God, the eternal Word, the creative Word, the Word that became flesh and dwelt among us. And then last week we finished up and we talked about Jesus Christ being the light of the world. And light is so important to us, isn't it? And the very fact that Jesus Christ is the light that we need as people. And so today what I'd like to do is go into this next section, the third title that we're going to look at. And I'd like to go ahead and read verse 15 to 34. So let's read that together. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, "This was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. And this is the record of John, when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, 'Who art thou?' And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, 'I am not the Christ.' And they asked him, 'What then, art thou Elias? And he said, 'I am not.' 'Art thou that prophet?' And he answered, 'No.' Then said they unto him, 'Who art thou, that we may give an answer to them that sent us? What sayest thou of thyself?' And he said, 'I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah.' And they which were sent were of the Pharisees. And they asked him and said unto him, 'Why do baptize thou then, if thou be not that Christ, nor Elias, neither that prophet?' And John answered them, saying, 'I baptize with water, but there stands one among you whom you know not. He it is who comes after me, is preferred before me, whose shoelaces I am not worthy to unloose. These things were done in Bethabara, beyond Jordan, where John was baptized. And I'm going to stop there. And so you can see from your outline then, the third title that John makes reference to right here is the very fact of the Son of God. I mean, that's what he says right here in a verse which he says, "No man has seen God any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared of him." And then later on in verse 34, he says, "And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God." Now, as we think about this section here, John, the apostle, is basically summarizing somewhat of what John the Baptist's ministry was and what he had to say about the one that he was proclaiming and preparing the way for. So we see a summary here of John the Baptist. Now, he had this special privilege, really, of proclaiming and preparing the way for the Lord. Now, this is a very difficult ministry that he had, because as you consider that what he was doing, he was calling his nation, Israel, to what? To repentance. You know, it's time. Prepare the way. God is about to do something marvelous in your sight. And you need to be prepared for that. And so God does that many times in our own lives. When something God is going to do in your life, he comes to a point where he wants you to prepare for that. And in this particular case, we see repentance. This was a nation who really needed to understand that, yes, God's been quiet for about 400 years. But God always fulfills what he says he's going to do. And here is a marvelous thing, because all of what the Old Testament was looking forward to was the Messiah, the Christ. And here it was, right in their midst. John was preparing the way, and so he had this special privilege of introducing Jesus to Israel, their Messiah. And so he was really given a message of repentance, of change of heart, asking them to look, now is time. Now you really need to understand where you're at. Now you really need to understand that there is a living, holy God. And you need to understand is that you're about to see the Messiah right in front of you, something that you need personally yourself and we need as a nation and what the world needs. And so we see that John summarizes what John the Baptist had to say about Christ. First of all, you see right here, look in verse 15. He gives an indication. What he says is that this one is eternal. And you see that through verse 15. He says, "John bare witness of him and cried, saying, This was he of whom I spoke. He that cometh after me is before me, for he was before me." Now that's interesting. Why is that? Who was, when you would consider, go ahead, Joel. John was older than him, probably around 6 months. And so for him to make a statement that he was before me, he's really talking spiritually. He's talking about the very fact that this one that I'm proclaiming is going to come in your midst was before me. Because he always existed. He basically said that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was always God. He was always existed before me. So John gives a testimony of John the Baptist, now I'm speaking of, is that Jesus is eternal, referring to his preexistence, not his physical birth. See, as we know, that Jesus existed before John the Baptist was ever conceived. Now, second thing that John summarizes here about John the Baptist's proclamation about Jesus is look at verse 16 and 17. And he says, "Of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." Now, let me just say this. What John is summarizing and proclaiming right here, he's kind of giving an indication that because of the one that I'm preparing the way for, the one who is coming, God's doing something new in our midst. Okay? And he gives that indication here. He talks about Moses and the law. Now, don't get me wrong. I mean, even through the Old Testament, God dealt with the people of Israel with grace. Even in the law, there's grace there, because we see that temporarily is that year by year, the high priest would offer up the sacrifice, and this sacrifice was a grace given by God, that he would hold off judgment for that year for the people. And so God always dealt with his people with grace. But what he's saying here, as I'm preaching to you and telling you that God has sent me to prepare a way, because a new thing happening here. Not only are we going to see that it's leading towards the Messiah, but I want you to know that this Messiah is the fullness of grace. I mean, we know in Galatians, when you turn with me over to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. Now look at verse 23. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should hereafter be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. So he says there is a purpose for the law, and under Moses, God was gracious to you. He took care of you. We see God's grace all through the Old Testament. I mean, for these people who God heard their prayers and took them out of bondage out of Egypt, and God took them out in the desert to take Egypt out of them, okay? God was being very gracious to them. And then God gave the law, and that law really had blessings and cursings, didn't it? You know, if you will do these things, I will bless you and I'll take care of you. But if you refuse to do these things, you're going to reap the consequences of you being disobedient and being unholy, and you're going to find judgment. And we see that over and over again. I mean, they spent 40 more years in the desert. Somebody said it probably should have been a trip that should only have been 11 to 12 days or something like that from where they left to get into the promised land. But it took 40 years for them to reach the promised land because of their rebellion and disobedience to God. But God dealt with them with grace. Even in those 40 years, we see that he provided for them. I mean, saying things like their clothes. They wore the same clothes for 40 years. And they didn't wear out. He fed them daily with manna and provided water for them. God was gracious to them. But he says the law basically was a schoolmaster, meaning that it was leading them to what? To Christ. And so let me just say this. The law is good for us. Because without the law, we wouldn't recognize and know that we are sinners in need of a Savior. Am I right? I mean, we know that when we're witnessing to the non-believer, it's very important that we share with them the holiness of God and God's law, and why it's so important for us that we see that we are ones who have rebelled against God. We are ones who have not held to God's law, and therefore we are sinners. We have rebelled against God. That's who we are by nature. All of us. All have sinned and come short of God's glory. And that's what the law does. The law looks, I look in a mirror and I see the law, and it says, Crow, I see who right who you are. The law does not change. My word is true, and what you're seeing right there is truth. That's what the law, it leads us to Christ. But praise God for that. But now John is, when we go back to John chapter 1 here, this is what John Baptist's message is. He's summarizing this. He's pointing us, preparing the way for us. But now he's saying God's doing a greater thing. God is doing that which he has promised. Grace is here, the fullness of grace. Now just think of this. Grace without truth would be deceitful, wouldn't it? I mean, that's why some would say, well, if God is so loving, why does he make such an issue then about my sin? Well, because he's holy. And as a holy God, he can't just look over sin and just say, oh, there they go, messing up again. I'll just ignore it. He can't do that. His own purity and holiness demands that sin be taken care of. He can't just close an eye to it. And he doesn't do that because it cost him his very son, Jesus Christ. So we see grace with truth. And that truth is the very fact that this is a holy and righteous God, and therefore he must take care of the sin problem in order for us to receive grace. And that's a wonderful thing to know. Do you know that? Because that God must deal with grace with truth, he sent his son. He died on a cross. He died for you and me. He paid the punishment for your sins. And because of that very thing, now he could pour out his grace upon us because sin has been taken care of. Isn't that wonderful? So we now see John is saying, not only is he the eternal God, but we see that for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Thirdly, what he summarizes right here is that Jesus Christ reveals God to us. Look at verse 18. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. Now we know that God the Father is a spirit. And that you and I in our flesh, we can't see that. We can't see God. But obviously we can see God in his creation. Am I right? I mean, you look, I mean, we're told throughout Scripture, just go out some night, look at the stars, look at the universe. I mean, our own science are amazed when they send these telescopes out on these satellites and out these spaceships going even further and further out. And they see, and all it is declaring the wonders of our God and his creation. Amen? That's what they're finding. What they're finding is this God is an awesome God. And so he's declaring all these things. And this is what... So you and I, we can't physically see God. So God decides that, you know what? Jesus comes. God with us. The incarnation, this miracle. This wonderful truth that God humbled himself and came down and took on a form like you and I. Now, I remember years ago, somebody tried to almost say, you know, they're trying to explain this to somebody. It says, you know, and they love their little dog. And it says, that would be like me becoming a little dog so I could communicate my little dog. Well, I'm saying, you know, that's a nice little way to try to look at it. But that has nothing to say about this awesome God. What he did for us, came and took on human form like you and I, lived this perfect life and satisfied all of the law. You see, none of us could have done that because we could never satisfy the law. We keep falling short, don't we? Even in grace, even in the very fact that we have the Spirit of God living in these temples of ours, we still constantly fall short. That's why we need grace upon grace. Amen? And that's what he gives us. So we see right here in the verse 18 is that God sent his son so that you and I could know God the Father because this Jesus declares him to us. If you have seen me, Philip, you have seen the Father. He is the express image of who God is, tells us that in Hebrews. Meaning that this is the perfect expression of who God is, because he is God. You can't get any better expression of that than have God himself dwelling with us. And so John kind of summarizes John the Baptist's message here about preparing the way for the nation of Israel and the people. And then he gives us the fullness of grace and truth, and then he reveals God to us. You know, the other thing he mentions about here, he mentioned the only begotten Son. This begotten Son is the first time in John's Gospel is the title for Jesus Christ. Now, only begotten really kind of means it's unique, it's one of a kind. At least 9 times in John's Gospel, Jesus is called the Son of God. And I'd like to take just the time to take these 9 references right here, and let's look at them. I mentioned it earlier, but look at verse 34. We're just going to really go quick through these, but I want you to consider this title of Jesus, the Son of God. Look at verse 34. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. Look at verse 49 of the same chapter. Nathanael answered and said unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel. And then I want you to look over at chapter 3. And look at verse 18. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Now, who's speaking that? Jesus is. Look with me over in chapter 5. Verse 25. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead, I love this verse, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. Oh, man, is that a wonderful verse, isn't it? He's saying right here is that those who are dead will hear the Son of God and have life. Now, what does Scripture say about all of us? We're dead. Spiritually, we are dead. Before we were born again, we were spiritually dead. We had no life in us. But now that the Son of God has come in our midst, and God has accomplished what he sent him to do, and he fulfilled all things for the glory of the Father, you and I can hear the voice of the Son of God as he calls us to himself, and we're given life. Look at John chapter 10. Verse 36. Say ye of him whom the Father has sanctified and sent into the world, thou blasphemest, because I said, I am the Son of God? Again, Jesus is making reference. And what they're doing, they're accusing Jesus of blasphemy because he constantly is telling people that he was sent from the Father, making himself equal with God, claiming to be the Son of God, and they were calling him a blasphemer. Now look at chapter 11, verse 4. When Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now we know what this chapter represents. This is where his friend Lazarus becomes sick, and Jesus is called to come and minister to him. And he says, no, we're going to wait a while. I still got some ministry here. And he waits for a while, and then all of a sudden, now let's go and visit Lazarus. And he says, because he said that he sleeps. Well, Lord, if he sleeps, then he's okay, isn't he? No. I'm going to tell you, he's dead. And for your sake, I'm glad I wasn't there. Because they are going to see the glory of God as Jesus Christ, who was given power over Satan, sin, and death, has power over death, and has power to give life. Amen? And that's exactly what he does. Look at verse 27. When Martha comes to him, and she said unto him, "Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world." 19:7. The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and by our law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God." Isn't that amazing? Here's Jesus before Pilate in one of these mocked up trials. And they've already determined he ought to die. And now they're pleading with Rome to put him to death because he says that he's Son of God. And then finally, I want you to look at chapter 20. And trust me, this is why John tells us why he's spending so much time referring to us about Jesus and who he is, this eternal God. Look at chapter 20 and I'm going to look at verse 30 and 31. "And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name." I mean, there's a whole book just summarized right here. Now, we're going to spend a lot of time going through these chapters, but the point is that John is saying the whole purpose of this gospel is that you might know who Jesus Christ is, and that by knowing him and knowing him personally, you could have life eternal. This is God fulfilling his promise to you and me that Messiah has come. Well, let's go back to our text. So then what I want to look right here is, let's take a look at these next few verses right here, 19 to 24. "And this is the record of John, whom when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, 'Who are you?' But he confessed and denied not, but confessed, 'I am not the Christ.' And they asked him, 'What then? Art thou Elias?' And he said, 'I am not.' 'Art thou that prophet?' And he answered, 'No.' Then said they unto him, 'Who are you? That we may give an answer to them that sent us. What sayest thou of thyself?' And he said, 'I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Esaias.' And they which were sent were of the Pharisees." You see, there was a committee of these religious leaders that were sent from Jerusalem. It was the Jewish religious leaders that obviously heard something was going on, and there was a lot of communication coming back to the temple and everything else and to these religious leaders. "Hey, did you know there's a prophet in the wilderness? Did you know that people are turning, that he's actually baptizing Jews?" See, back then they would only baptize Gentiles who wanted to become a Jew, and they would baptize. But now this guy's out there preaching out in the wilderness, and the Jews themselves are being baptized. What's going on right here? What's you know, we're hearing all these words. So they send this delegation. And let me just say this, they had a right to do that. They were the shepherds of Israel. They had a right to check out what was happening. Was there truth? Was there really a prophet from God? You better go check them out. And so they were doing the right things, weren't they? I mean, they were the religious shepherds. And by the way, that says it for us too, is that whenever we hear somebody preaching something, is that we have to check it out by the Word of God. Okay? That's why if you come here and we're going through a Bible study, or we're here during worship hour, and there's a sermon being preached, I'm telling you, you should have a Bible in front of you. Check it out. Make sure it's truth. And we do have the Spirit of God that helps us and confirms truth to us. So these religious leaders, they sent a delegation to John. And they're witnessing this, and they're hearing him preaching. And we know from other Gospels that sometimes he gets right directly, and he's almost talking to them about the very fact that they needed this repentance more than anybody else. Because they were so caught up in their tradition. They were so caught up in their religion. Well, I'm of Moses. Well, I'm a Jew. Abraham's our father. Why would I need to get baptized? I'm already of the family of Israel and a son of Abraham, and we follow Moses and his law. But John speaks right directly to what the need is. You see, we need a new circumcision of the heart. Okay? And this is that new thing. This is that grace. Get ready for it. And how do you get ready for it? There has to be a change in your life. There has to be acknowledgement of sin. There has to be repentance. That's how you prepare the way for the Lord. See, and I like this about what he speaks about John's answer to them. And they keep asking him, are you that prophet? Are you Elijah? I mean, if you're doing these things, you must be that prophet. Are you the one that's promised to come? And what does he keep denying? He says, nope, I'm not. What does he say he is? He says, I'm the voice. Don't you love that? I'm the voice. See, all through, he doesn't say, hey, I'm John the Baptist. I'm the voice. Doesn't want any kind of attention brought to himself. In fact, that's what his ministry was. It was always to point to somebody else. Don't look at me. I'm just a voice. And I'm telling you, what you need to prepare for is that what I'm about to tell you and lead you to, that's who you need to behold. Don't look at this voice. Don't look at this means. Look at what God is doing. See, to me, this is a sign of a true witness. A voice can't be seen, can it? And that says something about us even as witnesses. Because we are God's witnesses. We are. We're a witness of God's grace. We're a witness that we are God's people. We are witnesses that we know the truth. We're witnesses that God has given us the message to proclaim. And so we want to follow like John the Baptist. We don't want to draw attention to ourselves. We want them to see who? God, the Savior. See, be careful of those guys who get on the TV or whatever, and I mean, they just draw all kinds of attention to themselves. They're building themselves a kingdom on here, on this earth. You want a messenger who's always exalting Christ. Just a voice. That's all we are, just a voice. You know, you want people to see Jesus Christ. That's our witness. That's who we are. We want people to see Jesus. Want to see him in your life, in my life. And when people say, what's different about you? Hey, it ain't me, I'm telling you. It's not me. If this was me, I wouldn't be doing what I'm doing. Left to myself, man, I'd be a miserable mess. But praise God for the grace that has come and has changed us and keep pointing to what changed. What changed? What was Christ? Jesus Christ. As I mentioned a couple of weeks ago, when Josh McDowell, when he asked that young lady in college, what's the difference? What is it? I want what you have. What is it? And she said, Jesus Christ. It ain't our church. I'm telling you, as much as we love our church, a church is just a building that we congregate together. We come together in unity. We worship together. We teach together. We encourage one another. What we want people to see is Jesus Christ. And this is what John is doing, proclaiming, hey, I'm nobody. I'm just a voice. I like that. Well, let's move on to the next section. And I know I'm not going to get through this because this is such a powerful passage right here. Let's look at verse. Maybe I'll go ahead and read it and we'll just go ahead and finish up on a couple of notes. But I want to spend more time going through this because this fourth title that we see here, we see from verse 29 to 34. So let me go ahead and let's read that together. The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. See, not only does he say it once, he says it twice, doesn't he? And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore, I am come baptizing with water. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same as he which baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. You see, I'm just going to finish up with this little note right here. You remember the sacrifice of that Abraham was asked to do about his son, Isaac, the promised son. Not Ishmael, the one that they kind of conceived and tried to help God out and really messed things up. But God promised the son. And that son was Isaac. And then God basically tested his faith. By the way, you and I, God is always testing our faith. I want you to know that. And it's for a reason, so that you and I could know more of who this God is. Okay? As we depend on him. But he calls out Abraham to offer up his son Isaac as a sacrifice. And you know the story. They get the wood. They travel. They go for a distance. And then as leading up to this mount, Isaac says, Father, the wood and the fire we have. But where is the lamb? Where's the lamb, Daddy? God will provide a lamb. And you know, that's really the message of the whole Old Testament. Where is the lamb? Everything in the Old Testament is pointing that. All of the sacrifices that God is showing us was always a foreshadow of Christ's coming. Where is the lamb, Daddy? Where is he? You promised we're going to have this sacrifice. Well, where is the lamb? Well, God has a lamb. And now we see it. Can you imagine what was in John Baptist's heart when he seen Jesus coming and it was confirmed in his heart? This is he. This is the one. John, go ahead. You've been preaching it. John, here he comes. I want you to tell everyone, behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sins, not just of Israel, but for the world. Amen? That's who he is. And so next week, we're going to talk about this a little bit. And I'm just going to give you a little sneak preview right here, okay? The first sacrifice that we see when the children of Israel were brought out, remember that, the 10th plague? God was going to bring judgment. And what were they asked to do? They were asked to get a lamb without blemish. By the way, I just want to mention this. You know, when God did provide that lamb for Isaac, remember he's about ready to come down with that knife? And all of a sudden the angel says, stop. I know that you honor me. That he was obedient to the Lord. Because he believed, it tells us in Hebrews, even if he were to put his son to death, God would raise him up. Because God made that promise. So he had that kind of faith. And it was tested. And he looked, and there was a lamb caught in the thickets. By what? By its horns. You see, the lamb, just by his horns being there in the thickets, the rest of them was not blemished. See, it's always important that this lamb had to be without blemish. And the children of Israel, when God was bringing that 10th plague, he said, here's what you need to do. And here's what we're going to talk a little bit about next week. Why don't you get a lamb without blemish? And what did they want him to do? First of all, that lamb had to spend 4 days in the household of those that it was going to save. Behold the Lamb. And that says something for us. If you don't know if you know Jesus or not, I'm going to just challenge you this way. Behold the Lamb. Take time. See, God wants us to behold the Lamb. God wants us to spend time to understand who this one is. It's not just, well, I hear about Jesus, I just pray a prayer and that's it. I'm saved. Hallelujah. You behold the Lamb. And we all need that. For you to really understand what God has done for you and experience his forgiveness, you need to behold the Lamb. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time together. Thank you for these wonderful truths that John opens up to us, Lord, of who you are. God, you are so, as we've been talking about this morning, grace upon grace. What a wonderful, marvelous God that you are, that you pour out your grace to us. And it's all because of what Christ, the Lamb, has done for us. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Thank you for humbling yourself and being obedient to your Father and coming here, Lord, humbling yourself and becoming a little baby in a stable. And then you lived a perfect life for us. And then you gave that precious life for us that we might have life. Oh, God, Lord, as we go in this next hour, may you be worshiped because you are the great I Am. You are the Lamb of God. Lord, as we've been studying on Wednesday about Revelation 5 and that great, marvelous scene, you on your throne, everyone, every creature, all around that throne, giving honor and prayer and praises and glory and worship in you. And there we see in the midst the Lamb who was slain, yet he lives. And then they all bow down and they worship him. Lord, we want Christ to be honored and worship in our midst today. So, Lord, I pray for our people, Lord. God, I pray they put aside things that hold them back, Lord, from worshiping and praying. Lord, we pray that you'll deal with sin today. We pray, oh God, Lord, that you'll encourage us today. Lord, we pray that you'll just open our hearts today, that we may worship you in truth and in spirit. You're so deserving of it. You are our Heavenly Father, and we love you and praise you in Jesus' name.